Thank you, Brian. Thank you, everyone, for your warm welcome this morning. It's good to be here. Chad Kuza and I were lamenting about the cool air in here this morning, but then thank you, Tim, for coming up and turning up the heat here as the service started. Do you have a handout? Mike was going to print them off early this morning, and some were asking about it. Did you get handouts? Did people get handouts? Okay, if you didn't get one, maybe someone can pass one out to you. And I invite you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 4. Let's just bow before we start and talk to our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, that it's flowing like a river through him to us, and we thank you for that. Ask that you would guide with my words, with the listening ears, with the Sunday school classes, and all that's done this morning would bring honor and glory to your name, and we want to commit this to your faithfulness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can see on the overhead here that my title is God Gives More Grace. And I like the song, It's Flowing Like a River. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We will be raptured hopefully soon by grace. We'll be in heaven by grace. We breathe air by grace. Everything is by God's grace. So the premise this morning is that God's going to give us more grace. But the reason he's going to give us more grace is so that we can do his will. So when you think about it, we are inundated with God's grace, which is what we don't deserve, what we cannot earn, but what God blesses us because of himself and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we want to do God's will, he's going to give us more grace. I was thinking of illustrations like this, you know, and sometimes you see a father will kind of stick out his hand and pass on a $10 bill maybe, or a piece of candy, or some little gift to his child, or a friend or something like that. And God is there with an open hand saying, I'm going to give you more grace to do my will. And God's will is the highest calling for us today. It is the absolutely best thing for us in light of eternity, in light of God's perspective. But oftentimes we forget that and we get astray. But my premise this morning, God will daily give you more grace when you choose to submit to him and do his will. It's an encouragement that we find here in James chapter 4. And let me read the context here. James chapter 3 is about the tongue, and it's about wisdom from above and earthly wisdom. And then he gets to chapter 4. And he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So here there's struggles with the tribes or the groups scattered abroad, which is who James is writing to. They've got some internal pleasures and desires. They're going through great hardships because they're under persecution. And they're struggling amongst each other with their own internal desires and things. And there's problems. And when we get to verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So in the midst of your troubles, the midst of your struggles, the midst of your trials, the midst of your internal battles or hidden insecurities that nobody else sees, you can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to do your will right here. And he says, I will give you more grace to succeed in doing my will, which will be best for you, which will bring honor and glory to my name, and will further the purpose for which you are still alive on the earth. So today, this is a message for believers, and it's very focused that he's going to give us more grace. And you know, after he promises this in verse 6, the first imperative is, therefore, submit to God. And we're going to get there later on in the message, but that's where I'm going to camp on. If I just say in my heart, Lord, I bow to you, I submit to you, I want your will, he's there with open arms, or we can say a dump truck, beep, beep, backing up and pouring on me grace to fulfill his will. This thought, this principle, this promise from God really encouraged me this summer. And that's why I'm proclaiming it to you here, is we have devotions every morning at 8 o'clock in the mission, and I'm responsible to share the Word of God, something that's relevant. And it was at times very hard this summer to fulfill God's will by keeping the mission going and the multitude of seafarers and the little trials and difficulties. But I kept defaulting or downshifting right into, okay, Lord, you're going to give me more grace. And as we reflect and look back on the summer, his grace was sufficient for us. And so I can base my next step of faith on the fact that God's going to give me sufficient grace for to do his will right in my difficulty. Or in my celebration or whatever's going well, and I don't get proud about it. He'll provide. Now, I just want to show you here in James, the first imperative there is submit to God. Verse 7. Therefore, if you want to be humble and not proud and receive God's grace, submit to God. Well, he goes on with about 10 or 11, depending on the interpretation, how many imperatives? Resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament, mourn, weep, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, if I wrote this, I would think the first imperative, after he says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, I would think the first imperative would be humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But it's almost at the end of the list. And it hits me very directly that if I'm submitting to God and submitting to his will, then all the other imperatives will fall into place. You know, you're trying to work with a young boy, a young girl, your child, and they're resisting you. I know, Mom. Why do I have to do that? We always have to do that. I don't want to. I know you've never heard that here. But when that happens, what's the number one thing they need to do? They need to just submit to Mama. They need to submit to Papa. Why? They've been alive 30 more years than they have. And God put them in that role. And children need to learn two things. Obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. And so we, as God's children, are the same. And so it really encourages me, if I want more grace to do God's will every day of my life, all I have to do is mentally keep going back to, Lord, I want to do your will. I submit to your will. And the more you know the Word of God, and the more principles and promises and truth, then in the array of life decisions, you can use God's Word to direct your very thought pattern, your very emphasis, your very choices, and your very priorities. Now, we heard about this morning in your memory verses about God's might and about God's strength and power in Ephesians 6. We heard about the mercies of God. We sang about the love of God and about the grace of God. And today I want to emphasize again the grace of God. But as I mentioned, we had a very challenging summer with the mission. Lots of trials, struggles, difficulties, victories, of course, yes. But when I found this principle that I could just go right and turn to the Lord, okay, just today, right in this decision, Lord, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to yield to you. I want your will to be done. Boom! I have confidence, comfort, encouragement that He's going to provide more grace. Now remember, it's not deserved, but it's needed. I don't earn it by simply saying, I want to do your will, Lord. Okay, I'll give you more grace because you deserve it. No, it's unmerited, undeserved blessing or kindness from God. But He says right there, you need it. I'm going to give it to you to fulfill my will. And God's will is not always the easiest road to choose. Going to Alaska, it was the hardest thing that Beth and I ever chose to do. My wife, Beth, here, if you haven't met her, it was difficult to leave things behind. We're still living out of a suitcase much of the year. And not that I want to lament about it, but I want to emphasize that God's will doesn't mean I get the easiest way out. It means it's the best because it's His will. And this summer, I want to give a little update. Pastor Sean wanted me to share some things this today. So I'll quickly go through a few of the stories. There were hundreds of stories. This is Andrew and Billy. One of them was encouraged at the mission this summer, and one was born again at the mission. On the left is Andrew, and he was in the casino, and he came to the mission, had a chance to share the gospel with them. He trusted Christ as his Savior. It's a really encouraging story. Roman Catholic background, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, was saved, was encouraged, came back and cooked for us 2 weeks later. Billy, on the other side, was a pianist and played with Beth duets. He was a faithful husband and knew the Word of God. He quoted the Bible. We had much encouragement and friendship and fellowship. Here they are. Billy was a professional pianist on board. And then we have Andrew here, and Andrew cooked us some Filipino food there, and we just had some really good time. This was Philippe and Emilia from Ecuador. And he had asked me, Philippe said, hey, Scott, would you be willing to sit down and talk to me about how I could become like a chaplain or a spiritual mentor or leader or person like that? I said, sure. You know, and 2 weeks later, or maybe 4 weeks later, he and I sat down and, whoa, he was syncretizing everything he had learned from Buddhism with karma and Hinduism and all these positive thinking stuff with Christianity and his Catholic background from Ecuador. And I had to kind of take a stand and emphasize the grace of God and explain the gospel clearly. And I, to this day, still do not know if he's a born-again believer in Christ. But it was an episode and a great opportunity to speak to him. The Lord opened a door to talk to the human resource manager off the... You can see there's two cruise ships there in the background. The Radiance was there, and this man was from the Jewel. And he was from Italy. But he was very encouraged to see the mission. He said in 18 years of working on the cruise ships, he's never seen a place that would drive the seafarers around, feed them, minister to them. And I kept pointing out it was the love of Jesus Christ. This is Gisela. She was a tango dancer on board. And there's my wife, Beth. And she heard the gospel and the Christian perspective for an hour and a half from me on board, and then came to the mission. And once she found the mission with her dancing partner, Christian, and the piano player, Gisello? No, what was his? Huh? No, it's different. But anyways, yeah, they all heard the gospel, and they all sat down and listened to a survey, and at least two out of the three trusted Christ as their Savior. This is Charmaine in the middle. Hannah is on the left. She's from Faith Bible Fellowship, who supports the mission in Alaska, and she works as an agent there. And we were sharing the love of Christ with Charmaine there. You can see the van in the background. That's Mount Marathon in the background. And if you could see over the sailboat mast, that's the mission. So this is kind of the atmosphere. Last year, one of the struggles was it rained or was wet and overcast about 94% of the time this summer. It's the wettest summer we've had, but the Word of God doesn't stop when it gets wet, so it was still good. Now, these are J-1 students, and J-1 is a visa that you receive if you're a student in a foreign country and you want to work in the United States for up to 6 months. And we have Thailand, we have Jamaica here. Most of those are Thailand. I had met them. I usually pray in the springtime that we could meet the J-1 students because they're all around us. And you have this small window at the beginning of the season where you can reach out to them. And I met three of them in the GCI cell phone office as I was waiting to update our Wi-Fi. And I introduced myself. I met their employer. They were getting cell phone services. I shared some salmon with them. They brought a gift over to the mission. And I said, we have a Thai-speaking individual who's going to be here this... Whoops. Okay, there we go. Pensri's up there. I said, would you like to come over and she'll cook you some Thai dinner? Said, sure, can we bring a couple of our friends? So that three plus a couple meant five. And by the time they got there, it was 12. But the Lord knew, and they all heard the gospel. They sat, and we fed them. They had a great time, and we shared the general gospel. And then over the summer, we ended up having individual opportunities to share with seven or eight of them. This is at the end of the summer when Pensri and Don in the middle came back to serve again, and they notified, and then I think six or seven of the J-1 from Thailand, where Pensri's from Thailand came and spent time. One of the more graces that God used this summer is the lunches became so popular with the crew members that we were overwhelmed with preparation and service. And there was a young lady, 14, who was going to Nepal and a six-week missions trip. And when I found that out, I talked to her parents and then asked her. I said, you need to come over to the mission. So she started coming over to the mission at end of May, early June, and serving two to three times a week. And then when she left, we got some other 14, 15, 13-year-olds who came over and helped. And it was just more grace. We needed it and help prepping with the lunches. Here we're serving lunch there. This man is Leo. He's from Rio de Janeiro in Brazil, and we called him Leo from Rio. And he loved to talk spiritual things, but he was all over the map. And he heard the gospel, and I think he had three people share the diagram with him. But he was willing to talk, and this is William. He was at the Fall Bible Conference, and he's going online Gibbs now. And it was his turn. I think it was the seventh or eighth person that had sat down and listened to Leo. This is Marvin or Melvin. He was the spiritual leader on board, and when he got a hold of one of these John 3:16 diagram booklets, he says, we're going to study this in the fellowship on Sunday nights on the ship. And he and his wife came to the mission all the time. He had a great time. This is at 1 o'clock in the morning, maybe 12:30, but it's after midnight. And this is the Viking Orion, which stays 3 days and two nights. And this is their fellowship group with a few extras that came. And we had a church service. There's about seven different nations there and three different continents represented in this picture here. And the Lord was very gracious as we were able to have church services with them quite regularly. And, of course, many of them heard the gospel. Two of them from the Radiance of the Seas, that's the ship in the background there, Toby and I can't remember the other man's name. They wanted to hike up the mountain, so I said, oh, I'll bring you the trailhead. And I didn't have any responsibilities. Well, I'll bring you up to the crossover. Once I got to the crossover, I'll bring you up to the bowl. And so we ended up having a 2.5 hour hike up and back, and these men were in good shape. And it was all I could do to keep up with them. But we saw bears, we saw some goats, and it was a really good hike. And we ended up spiritually interacting on the trek. But this ship, the Radiance, was in port for 18 days. And we ended up working with them. This is Valerie and Ayla. They were two volunteers. Valerie's a chef. Ayla's been coming for many years. Her grandparents are Nick and Ginny Kerr. There's your own Brad Smith and, of course, Blair and Dick and Bernie. They were up at the fair, and so they stopped down and visited for a couple of days at the mission. There's Mike Adams sharing the gospel with an Indonesian man off of his phone. I'm not sure if he had verses or the John 3:16 diagram. There's Pastor Sean and Jill and Eric and Lizzie there. They were a second wave at the fair last summer, and the fair was very effective. Some other volunteers, my sister, my brother-in-law, Cassandra Delgado, and Valerie. Here's Africans and another Thai woman there, and Jeannie and Cassandra are the volunteers. They got Bibles. They heard the gospel. You can see by their faces it was quite an opportunity for them to come and hear the Word of God. And so by the grace of God, we were very inundated by the seafarers. You can see the flowers there. This is the front deck where they sit and wait for the van. This was during that time of the Radiance. The Lord could have allowed that ship to break its propulsion system anywhere in the world. For these ships, when they leave Alaska, they go to Asia, or they go to the Mediterranean, or they go around, some of them go down to Antarctica. But He allowed it to break down right outside of Seward, 8 hours out of Seward. They limped into Seward late, and they were there 18 days. Because of that, I'm guessing between 200 and 300 additional people heard the gospel during that 18-day period. But it was overwhelming. Overwhelming. Because they had free time that they've never had before. They didn't have any guests on board. And so they were there at the mission morning, noon, and night. And after 6 days, we finally have to say, okay, we got to close the mission for a day. Which is, the volunteers were saying, I don't have any clean clothes. I don't have any energy. We just have to. And I said, you're right. We'll close it tomorrow. But we had them all the time. Look at, they're lined up for lunches. We had them in the back rooms. This is the additional building we built back there. These, you can tell by their looks, are probably Indonesians and maybe a couple of Filipinos eating back there. Here they're eating on the picnic table out back. And so we had a opportunity for God to pour on more grace. Right now, it's really just a kind of mirage, or it's a blur. It was a blur of those 18 days because it was so exhausting. But He gave us a little more grace and a little more assistance, and people kept hearing the gospel. One of our coined phrases this summer was, keep your lines in the water till the end. Now, if you're a fisherman, you know what that's like, okay? It's time to quit, you know? But on the charter boat, they'll start pulling in lines, and some of these charter boats have 20 people sitting around the edge. So everybody keep your lines into the end, and we'll start pulling lines as we go around. And the Lord, to the very end, the last day before they sailed, they were supposed to already be gone. They were only supposed to be there 15 days, but there was such a violent storm and the propulsion system was new that they didn't want to risk it. They stayed an extra 2 days, and a man from Russia trusted Christ as his Savior, talking to my sister Jeannie. So it was really amazing. So just out of a trivia question, this is our map that when we hear of a language or a nationality, we ask them to scratch off their country and scratch off their map. How many countries do you think came to the mission this summer? Just a guess. Throw it out. 10, 50, huh? 185. I wish. I couldn't even write down 185 countries. Yeah. Well, we have usually in the past when we've done this, about 60 to 65. But it's changing because now, because of internet, they can apply for jobs from these countries that never before had an agent. So this summer, we had 84 nations come to the mission. And then when it was all done, I went down and rode my bicycle for a break. I just got to do something relaxing. And I took a bike ride and I met two tourists and they were from Switzerland. And we started to talk and I said, oh, have you eaten any local foods? You know, any fish or anything? And they go, no, not. We were in the Yukon, but they've shut down the salmon fishing on the Yukon River. So we haven't. I said, yesterday we had too much fish we marinated. You come over to the mission, I'll give you some marinated salmon, fresh salmon that you can eat. Really? Yeah. So I asked them, before I give you got to scratch off your country. And I shared the gospel with the gal, gave her a booklet. She texted me, WhatsApped me back, and she said, you know, that was an amazing booklet. I never thought the message could be so simple and straightforward. I really appreciated it. So we had a great time. But this woman here from Israel, you can't quite see, but she has a security jacket on the back. She was one of a half a dozen Israelis who came to the mission, and most of them work in the security. They're IDF retired, and now they're probably off the ships because they all go back when war breaks out. My premise this morning again, God will daily give you more grace when you choose to submit to Him and do His will. He gives more grace. He's going to provide it to do His will. Now I'm going to move a little more swiftly because this is review for most of you. You're very well established in grace at IBC. And I just want to say, when I was sitting there listening to the songs, the announcements, and being a part of the church, I hope you know and appreciate what you have here at IBC. I get into a lot of churches, whether it's in Alaska or the lower 48, and you don't get churches like this very often that are preaching the Word of God, emphasizing the grace of God, evangelism, working and striving together. And so it's really exciting to be here. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 4:16? 4:16. And I'm going to flash up here that God's character is a character of grace. He has, as one of His characteristics, grace. In other words, He gives freely. He deals with us without merit. He knows that His creation has failed and rebelled against Him, and so that from a core, we have nothing to offer God. Religion does not impress God. Human works do not impress God. But as He is a God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, He will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And so Peter is saying that God is the God of all grace. And we orient ourselves to Him based on grace. Now in Hebrews 4, let's go to verse 15 and 16. 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, based on our high priest, his representation for us, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's that same concept. From a throne of grace, He's going to provide us grace and mercy in our time of need. So Sean and Jill did not need grace to go through this cancer trial a year ago. So the grace they needed has been provided for them at the time, at the appropriate time. You may be having internal struggles today. You may be having work-related trials and issues, or family, or children, or finances, or medical. Whatever it is, we can come boldly, which means without hesitation, openly to the throne of grace. Lord, I need mercy. I need grace. And He says, based on my Son, Jesus Christ, I will give you mercy and grace to help in time of need. I ask you to turn to Titus chapter 3. He saves us by grace. Now remember, this is review for most of you. And if I was teaching, you know, these passages, I'd take more time. But just from a reference sake, God doesn't save by law. Every religion in the world is a law-based system. You follow the tenets of that religion, you follow their prescripts, and in the end you may or may not receive a reward depending on the judgment and so forth. The judgment of God has been already laid out on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is propitiated. He is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who died for our sins on the cross, all our sins, was buried and rose again, and now as a living Savior, He can offer us eternal life freely. And here, in Titus chapter, chapter 3 verse 4, it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What He's saying here is it's not by our works, it's not by our merit, it's by the kindness, love and grace of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the result is we have eternal life. So God is pouring out on us abundantly in salvation through Jesus Christ. As a sinner who knows we're guilty before God, we come to Him in faith, and that faith is anchored in the Savior who was prophesied for thousands of years. He came, He fulfilled the will of God by dying in our place as our substitute, was buried, He arose again, victory over death, and now our object of faith is He and His work on the cross. And God says, I will give you salvation or eternal life by grace when you believe on My Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. The parallel passage to this is Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So the orientation again is from God to us because of His love, mercy, and grace. And it's rich, it's abundant. And the result is verse 8, "For by grace, Scott, you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If I get to heaven and I boast, I then cannot boast about myself, but boast about the One who did the work, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is the means by which God saves undeserved, guilty sinners who deserve to go to hell. And so when I came to that conclusion 40 plus years ago, it was like, do I know I'm guilty? Yes. But I'm trying to be better, but I couldn't because of my bondage to my nature. And God shared the gospel with me through an individual. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was born again that night at the Bible study. And from that point on, I have had eternal life. I've had ups and I've had downs. I've had a lot of ups and a lot of downs. But I've always been saved because I'm secure in the work of the Savior. And in fact, I've been placed into Christ Jesus to be one with Him. Now, how can you personally communicate God's grace gospel? If you're a believer here today, and I'm assuming If not all, most of you are. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, Acts 20, 24 says, none of these things move me. Paul is referring or is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. That is such a hard statement. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we talk to a lot of Roman Catholics from all over the world. They are devout individuals. They are God-fearing people. They believe the Bible. They know Jesus came and died, but they don't know that He died for all their sins. They don't know that it's the grace of God that they're saved. They don't know faith is alone. So when we put that together, they rejoice. There's a lot of individuals that have a charismatic background from Africa or from the Caribbean, and they hear the gospel and they say, it's that simple. And you point it to the Word of God. Yes. And they believe it. And there's Europeans who are very much scoffers because they think that the Bible is a joke. And you can prove and you can debate with them and discuss it with them. And there's evidence in the grace of God. Nobody deserves it. Now, last week I was driving through Duluth and I saw this big van. And on the side it said, Johnny B's food cart, or Johnny B's food truck. I pulled over, nobody behind me, took a quick picture, and I sent it to Jolene. I go, thinking of you today. Now, Johnny B, John Baranka, who was a member of this church for many years, he had a simple saying. Do you remember what he would say oftentimes? Yeah, and he would always say, do you know that God loves you? Strangers, total strangers, do you know that God loves you? Johnny B. shared that message with a man by the name of Jim Ward when they were at the Veterans Clinic in Superior one day. And he shared that with him, and he sat down with him, and he said, you really need to stop into Duluth Bible Church and look for a guy by the name of Scott Johnson. This was 25 years ago, I think, something like that. And so Johnny B. had sent him there, and Johnny had gone back to Itasca, and in comes this guy, and I was back at the back door greeting that morning, and the guy comes in. I go, hi, how are you? Good, how are you? He goes, I'm looking for a guy by the name of Scott Johnson. I go, you're looking at him, buddy. And the simplicity of just talking about God loves you was the impetus whereby Jim came to church, got saved, and was a member, long-standing member at Duluth Bible Church for years, and a good friend of our families. And so you just keep it simple. Share what you know. We do the John 3:16 diagram. And if you're here this morning, you can be born again right in the seat where you're sitting if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever has faith in Him or believes in Him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. And this summer, that little diagram was written hundreds of times at the mission. I don't even know how many. And then at the fairs up in Palmer, Alaska. And it was very effective. And sometimes you have to elaborate, and sometimes it clicks in them very quickly. This man's name is Sendy. He had cooked at the mission a year ago and hung out at the mission, and nobody shared the gospel with him. But he was a Christian from Indonesia, and he didn't have full assurance of his salvation. So I went over the gospel diagram, and he had full assurance. And then he said, pray for me, Pastor, as we were dialoguing afterwards. He says, I've got some real struggles in my marriage. It's really hard to be on the ship. I go, I know. Do you understand the biblical principle, Sendy, of God's desire in marriage? He goes, well, not really. I said, when do you have to be back on the ship? He said, not till 4 o'clock. So the next diagram in his hand there is my diagram that I draw for marriage, and just sit down and go over the Bible and principles. And I think we talked for 2.5, almost 3 hours that day. It was a great investment in the Word of God. And so God saves us by His grace. He has more grace for us when we want to serve Him after we're born again. So here's a great verse. This verse is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound for every good work, or have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now, the context here is grace giving. So, he's encouraging the Corinthians, if you give cheerfully, if you give abundantly, don't worry about it, because God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you'll always have sufficiency for every good work. And I look at this verse and I can apply it almost universally in my life. If I'm seeking to do God's will, He's going to have abundance for me of His grace and of His hand and in His work in my life to do His will, or in this passage, for every good work. Now, I've highlighted some of the major things here. Now, think about this verse for a moment. God is able. He's capable. He has the power and the ability to make all grace abound towards you. Now, it's not deserved, but it's abounding so that I can fulfill His will in my second tense salvation. That you, how often? Always. Having how much? All sufficiency. Which direction? All things. That you may have an abundance for every good work. Now, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? If you were chewing tobacco today, you could just take this verse and put it in with your tobacco and chew it, right? Just chew on that. Wow, God, you've got grace for me in every area. Now, forgive me. So, thanks, Lord. Man, that tastes good. Every good work. Oh, that's amazing. But I'm really struggling here. Thanks, Lord. Man. I can't believe this. It's almost unbelievable. So the context, again, is grace giving. But the applications are limitless. So here's what I said here. This is a multiplication equation or promise. God is able to make all grace multiply toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of grace for every good work. So, my premise, God's going to give you more grace every day so that you can fulfill His perfect will in your life. And He wants that. Now, most of us here have heard this many times, but Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He prays three times, and I think this is lamenting prayer. I think it was long term. He prayed for periods of time, asking the Lord to deliver him. And instead of deliverance, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect." It's matured in weakness. So as we see our weakness, we come to God in His strength and His power, then we gain His strength, and that's His grace. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the manifold graces of God that He gives us. His response, Paul, "Therefore I most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures." Ooh, another one of those hard statements. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, would you turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 15:10? 1 Corinthians 15:10. Now, we find grace everywhere in the New Testament, and you find it throughout the Old Testament. But I like Paul's conclusion here. He is referring to himself after this gospel elaboration at 1 Corinthians 15. And he said he was witnessed by all these people and then by the apostles. Then he says, but verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles," this is 1 Corinthians 15:9, "for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But even though I persecuted and is totally unworthy, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Now, I think he's referring to all the apostles. "Yet not I," it wasn't really me, "but the grace of God which was with me." So this is that second tense, more grace, that Paul is receiving to fulfill God's will. He's fulfilling God's will for the glory of God, the furtherance of grace, the furtherance of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And God gave him sufficient grace. And he mentions three times in one verse, I am what I am by the grace of God. So you and I can go forth with confidence and boldness. That's not cockiness. It's confident boldness in Christ, our position in Christ, our riches in Christ, the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit, and the promises of God, which make us allow us to be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we can step out in boldness and say, God's grace will be sufficient in this trial. Now, deliverance doesn't necessarily come instantaneous. The grace can be, as God will give it, proportionately over time. The summers are long at the mission, and there's times in my humanity, in my pity, some people get angry when they're carnal. I get pitiful. I just, poor Scott, poor Scott. You could probably call me Scott Jeremiah Johnson. You know, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He had a lot of pity and a lot of, you know, why, Lord, how could this be? But when you repent, confess, turn back to the Lord, more grace right there. And years ago, I developed this PowerPoint or this illustration in Myanmar. How could we teach those men about the abundant, inexhaustible grace that He gives us each day? You know, so oftentimes we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, those blessings center in Christ, our walk with Him, our position with Him. It's prayer, it's the Word of God, it's the one another's in the local church. It's a real blessing when you have a privilege to serve in the local church and you're on a meal chain or you're helping out. But then sometimes it's your turn to get ministered to. And that's the glories of the one another's in the local church. Your eternal security, the power of the gospel, the presence of God. And we could say the more grace. So He is supernaturally intervening in your life. You and I don't always see that. There's many times where I'm a practical unbeliever. And I have to confess, Lord, I wasn't trusting You there. I'm not thinking right here. I want Your will, Lord. Give me the thoughts, the verses, the principles to think. And He supernaturally intervenes in our lives through a variety of ways, and these are some of them. And so as we learn to think on things above, meditate on the Word of God, we're walking in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then we're having victory, practical victory, over Satan, the world system, and our sin nature. Because they want to destroy us. They want to deceive us. And you know, I left my phone down there, but if you're not careful, there are so many distractions and deceptions and lies on our electronics. And they come right into our house like they've never before in the history of mankind. And so we have to be wise about that. So the premise, God will give you more grace when you choose to submit to Him and do His will. Christ, quickly, is a great example. What is the greatest title of a child of God? It's the servant. He who will be servant of all will be greatest of all, Christ said. In Matthew 23:10, He says, do not be called teachers, for what is your teacher? The Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, the highest calling of God's people, not only to be a servant, but to do God's will. And what did Jesus Christ say? Not my will be done, but yours be done. So, the crosswork of Christ was beyond His humanity. He could never have done that. But God enabled Him through the Spirit of God and through His person to be able to go to the cross. And He struggled with doing God's will, but He never sinned. And so we follow in His example. I want God's will. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, there's our servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, submitted to do God's will, even the cruel death of the cross. So when God asks us to do His will and submit to His leadership, it's nothing other than He asked His own Son to fulfill here on the cross. So God's going to give us more grace. God's going to direct with our pathway. In Proverbs, this was one of the Proverbs that Solomon had, and where we get these quotes in the New Testament. Surely, He scorns the scornful, but He gives grace to the humble. This is a fixed, eternal principle that I'm proposing today. God gives more grace. He gives grace to those who see their need. Now, Peter said it in the context of elders. And he said, you younger, 1 Peter 5:5, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And when you do that, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. And all your worries, you can cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. So God is resisting the proud. And for sake of time, I've included most of these or a lot of these verses up here. I see I should have moved that one up a little higher. But you're familiar with Proverbs 6:16 and following. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. First one, a proud look. Pride started sin in the universe with Satan, then with Adam and Eve. They looked and saw that it was a fruit to be like God. And it was the lie of Satan. And so pride has been around since the very beginning, but God despises it. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and so forth. But a proud look. Now, this really helped me this summer. Okay, if I believe God's going to give me more grace if I'm humble, how do I know I'm humble and not proud? You know the old joke? Boy, I'm really proud of my humility. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God. Now, who are the proud? The proud ones are the ones who will not submit to God. So I just threw up here a few examples. Okay? Satan and the demons. It's my conviction that God never gave them a second chance by Christ dying for them because they knew firsthand all that God had provided. And they willingly chose to rebel against God, each and every one of those demons. And Satan. Satan said, I will be like the Most High God. Cain would not submit to God. Pharaoh, 10 plagues. And then still sought after the Israelites and destroyed his whole army in the Red Sea. People of Israel, after the 12 spies entered the land, God had spoken through Moses, all these things, and they still would not go. King Saul, even though my conviction is he's a believer in the Lord, he was a born-again individual, King Saul, but he wouldn't submit to God. In fact, I think it was over 20 years before he lost his kingship, God took it away from him and said, your kingship is taken away from you. And he never did repent. In Romans chapter 1, we see those that will not submit to God. God gave them over. They're rebellious. Daniel, I wish we had time, but if you want to read that Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, Daniel says, you knew all these things that God did with your father. You knew those dreams, and yet you would not submit or believe or follow his will. And you drank out of the gold chalices and the cups. And today, the kingdom is taken from your hand. So pride is simply, for me, something when I try and do it my way. Frank Sinatra, right? I should have put Frank up there, yeah. You know? I'll do it my way. Probably made hundreds of thousands of dollars off that song. Because why? Your sin nature and my sin nature can relate to that, right? You have to train that out of those little rebels. I mean, I hear there's more babies coming to IBC and there's some that have arrived and so forth, but they're rebels from the womb. And you got to turn their world upside down. It takes more than 18 years, I think, but the Lord's working. The Lord's... But, you know, and an unbeliever, I don't expect my neighbor in Seward to be submitting to God. I don't. But me, I've got victory through the cross over my sin nature. I've got victory through my new position in Christ over Satan and the world. And so as I walk in newness of life, I can have victory and be humble to do God's will. So he gives more grace. He gives to the humble. Who are the humble? And IBC all raised their hand, right? Well, if you are here today and you say, I want to do God's will, you can say, I'm humble. I'm humble before God. I want your will, Lord, but I want it your way. See? That's why he gave us his word. His word explains, delineates, divides. This is my will. This is not my will. So humility is a proper biblical perspective of yourself, a self-perspective. So when you see yourself the way God sees yourself, that's grace thinking, that's humility. I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. That's humble. I don't get any credit. I don't deserve the applause. Now, I try and balance this out when I explain this. You have been given great talents from God. Some of you have amazing IQs. Some of you have such practical common sense that God has allowed or given to you. You don't put those down and say, oh, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nothing. No. But I am what I am by the grace of God in these areas. So when Joseph was number one behind Pharaoh in all of Egypt, calling the shots and things, and they came and they started to bow down and give him credit when he interpreted the dreams and so forth, he said, no, nobody can know this but only God Almighty. From the prison to the palace in one day, and still gave God the credit. That's biblical humility. And so God meant it for, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's biblical, humble thinking. So I've elaborated on this humility. Those who think more highly of God than they think of themselves. So in other words, God has a bigger presence or a higher place in your thinking than yourself. Now that's a biggie for a human. Our natural tendency is to measure ourselves up and think more highly of ourselves than we shouldn't. Those willing to put themselves under God's leadership, put ourselves under God's authority. Now, this is a daily thing. This is sometimes a choice-by-choice thing. But I believe that you and I, as we orient our compass and look forward and say, you know what? This is the direction of my life. I am here on earth to do God's will. You don't have to make that choice every morning. You get up, am I here to do God's will or not? You've already made that. That's your established compass. And you're going to stumble and struggle at times, but you've submitted to it as your way. Okay? So, Abel, Moses, King David, Joseph, angels of God, Daniel, they all put themselves under God's authority. Now, were they perfect? No. But as a pattern, did they seek to do God's will, God's way for His glory? Yes. And they're used as examples, many of which are in Hebrews chapter 11, as examples of heroes of the faith. So, when we have our premise, therefore submit to God, God's going to give grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. What is it? It means just arrange yourself under His authority. Be subject to His authority to obey or to fulfill His will. You see yourself as a servant of God. It's actually a very comforting place, because when you're a servant of God, you can trust Him that this is His will for my life, and He knows better, and He's loving me. He's got mercy and grace and long-suffering and patience, and all these things are directed towards me. Oh, Lord, I put myself under Your authority, protection, guidance, and so forth. So, who is commanded to submit? We don't have to go into this, but everyone in the universe except the Father. In the Godhead, there's submission to authority. The Son and the Spirit submit to the Father. There's angelic authority delegated and directed by God. There's human authority in the church, in the government, in the family, in marriage. So God has these authorities so that we are protected, actually. Authority is a good thing. We're voting for good authority in our government. We're hoping for good authority. A church pastor, a father or a husband in the home as an authority in that home is a very good thing under the leadership and direction of God. So God's will includes submission. And again, the litmus test is simply, am I following God's word or God's will? So if you would, please turn back to James chapter 4, where we started, and we'll wrap this up. Now, I'm not here to judge who's obeying God's will and who's not. I'm just giving you some fixed principles that God has in His Word that gave me comfort this summer. So I have literally interacting with 100-plus people a day when the mission is up and running. You've got them. And this is shaking hands, say hi, and so forth. That includes the neighbors who stop by. That includes the volunteers. That includes the security guards on the dock and on the ship. That includes the seafarers. That includes all these things, okay? I don't have a lot of time to just meditate and hang out and so forth. And this goes on many times for months, okay? So when I get a fixed principle like this, and I can say, okay, I'm struggling, Lord, today. I'm struggling, but right now, You're going to give me more grace, and I'm going to submit to Your will right now. Right now, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Okay, Lord, I'm giving thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, Lord, I'm rejoicing in You. You'll give me the words to say, I'm going to trust You, and You take a next step of faith. Now, for me, it was very comforting this summer. Okay, Lord, You're going to give me more grace. And it would put a smile on my face. Nobody else knew what was going on between my ears, but I'd have a smile on my face, and it's like, okay, Lord, thank You. I'm going to give You more grace. Thank You. Thank You. So, when we know God's will, okay, when we know God's Word, and praise God for a pastor in a church that proclaims the Word of God every time, multiple verses and principles and promises every single week. I've been in a number of churches over the last 20 years where they share one verse. One verse. And sometimes it's out of context. And they'll make a whole message and a whole sermon of exhortation out of one verse. And that's it. And you know what? It's very difficult in your human mind to synthesize and put it together and have it practical tomorrow morning on Monday with a sermon like that. But when we know the Word of God, we can step out by faith in the will of God. So He's there every day saying, my will is best. He's got that Bible open and He's saying, it's a roadmap for you. I've got it. It includes every aspect of your human existence. It might take you a while to study it out and get to these conclusions, but it's there and it's the best. And our responsibility is to take our volition and our thinking and align it with God's Word and say, amen, or say, yes, I agree with You, Lord, right here. I'm going to trust You, Lord, right here in this situation. And as I started out, I don't know what you're struggling with or what God is bringing you through. As a church, yes, your pastor and his wife are down in Rochester. That's a biggie. That's a real biggie. You know, but God's going to give more grace. And He has. Randy Zempel. I'm sorry, sir, we don't have a surgeon to do your bypass surgery. And then there's a man from Texas in Duluth at a conference at the hospital. And they ask him, he says, sure, I'll do the surgery. Now, I'm labeling that more grace. More grace. See, you have to live by faith to see that. And you can see God's behind the scenes there. And I can tell you stories about the mission that just like, oh, these people should have never been at this mission, but they transshipped, they changed from ship to ship because there was a shortage of their skill, and they brought them, and then they weren't going to come to the mission, but their friend, their cabin mate said, oh, you got to come. So they come, they hear the gospel, they're born again, and they say, now I know why I came to this mission. Now that's the God of all grace, the eternal sovereign God working behind the scenes because He's not willing that any should perish, bringing them. And you in your own life at the grocery store can have an opportunity to just share that God loves you, or the woman is lamenting because she's got a hardship and you come along and you show some concern. They respond to that. Human interaction is getting less and less. It's becoming more on our phones. I saw some posts on Facebook from people at their Thanksgiving dinner. I looked at one. I saw 7 phones out at their Thanksgiving thing around the table. Now, I take my phone out. I'm not casting my fingers, you know. But what I'm saying is, when you reach out to your neighbor, when you say something, this happens in Seward all the time. I go the extra mile and I bring a little bit of smoked salmon over to the manager who's across the street and he's new over there and I just introduce myself. I initiate love. I initiate contact. I go into all the world. When I do that, you'd be amazed what doors God opens from that. But the onus is on us. It's not on the unbeliever. And so you go a little bit further and initiate it. And God will show you more grace. He's funneling it to us. He's funneling it to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And, you know, I got to wrap this thing up. But my premise today was God gives more grace when you choose to submit to Him and do His will. So right here in James chapter 4, he says, therefore, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. That was enough for me this summer to stay oriented many times, to go back to, okay, Lord, I just want Your will to be done. And in my confidence, I could know He would give me more grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a delight to open Your Word today. What a delight to reflect upon You and Your grace and Your character and Your giving to us. Thank You that we're saved by grace. We live by grace. We are what we are by Your grace. And thank You, You give more grace when those hard times come to do Your will. It's a supernatural thing, and we thank You for this. Pray for Jilly this morning, and just pray for her, and that the chemo would kill every one of those cells, those cancer cells. Pray for Sean and the family to rally and to be strong in the Lord with her today, and just guide with the medical. Guide, we pray, with IBC as they support them, and just thank You for this local church, Lord, and pray for Your good and acceptable and perfect will to be done. And as was requested, we pray for even all the work around the Christmas program, that it's more than a manger scene and it can be brought forth to the world to hear the gospel and to hear the glorious message of the newborn Savior of the world. In His name we pray. Amen.